probably 4 or 5 hours each day trying to get through 4 verses. And the thing of it is, I can go through in 5 minutes in teaching a class of what it takes me probably 5 to 10 hours to prepare in this book of Daniel. There's things in it that's very deep, and I feel like I need to understand it in order to be able to teach it. I think that's what God expects of me, to be in this position. But anyway, we're going to go through the book of Daniel, and actually the first six chapters of Daniel is pretty straightforward. You know, it's not that difficult. But beginning with verse 7, or chapter 7, and going on, it gets to be more, there's a lot of figurative stuff. At first I was very skeptical, because I'm thinking, I've got to rely on all these different Bible scholars to learn from, and I hope they're right, you know, because if they're wrong, and I'm following what I'm using their material to learn myself, because I was clueless on the book of Daniel. I thought if they're wrong, then I'm going to be teaching heresy up here, and God's going to hold me accountable. And so I feel like I need to understand it before I can teach it to you. So anyway, in fact, even as a part of this, I am now a student. I am a student of the Bible right now. I have been enrolled, and I did this three or four months ago, but I have enrolled in BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network. They have online courses you can take, and for all different types of topics and stuff, and I'd encourage you to do that if you want to. They're interesting. But anyway, a long time ago, I realized I got to have more help in this thing, and I am a student. I take their course. At the end of the courses, I have to take a test. And in fact, I've gone through 7 chapters out of the 12 chapters of Daniel I've completed. And anyway, in my test scores to know how your teacher's doing, I got a 93 on my first test. I got 2 93s, then an 86, and then I got about 3 100s. And then my last one was a 93 again. On these tests I have to take, there's 15 multiple choice questions. Multiple guess. It's true and false. And those guys can word those the true and false questions. They're tough because they always throw something in there and you're debating, you know. Now, there's one little statement in there that's a little bit iffy, and that probably means it's false. Anyway, enough of that said. but I'm enjoying the study, the challenge of it. I'm loving the challenge. But anyway, but there's going to be some deep waters in this book. And I'm probably going to need some of you Bible scholars there to help bail me out in some situations we might get into. So be ready to help me out. So, okay. We're going to begin here with kind of an introduction to the book of Daniel. And I start off here, why a study in the book of Daniel? You know, why are we doing this? Well, again, Daniel is a part of the Word of God. And God has put it here. He's put it here for a purpose. And I think we're going to find the purpose is very exciting. We're going to find this book very exciting. But anyway, it's there. And hopefully, after we go through the book of Daniel, we are going to have an awareness that God is a personal being who personally interacts with his people. We're going to see that God is interacting through his people. We're also going to see that God acts through and uses Gentile and unsaved people to accomplish his will and accomplish his purpose. We're going to have an understanding of the need for God's people to maintain faith in him regardless of the outward circumstances. Maintain faith in him. I mean, in the examples in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. Daniel, the lion's den. I mean, these guys, I mean, they're facing certain death as far as they know. And yet through that, they're remaining faithful. And we see that due to their faithfulness, God bails them out. And we need to make application to our own lives. Now, Just because God bailed those guys out does not necessarily mean that he's going to bail us out. And we've looked at the faith chapter, you know, and a lot of the people, God rescued them. But a lot of the people, he did not. They did not see it. They were going to see it eventually in heaven, you know, if you don't see it here on planet Earth. But anyway, we're going to have an understanding of God's sovereignty and control over the events of human history, including not only the kings and nations, but also the specifics of each of our individual lives. God is in control, sovereign control, and God can put kings in power, he can remove kings in power. We're going to see that in the book of Daniel. And there's nothing that humankind is going to do to stop it. And we're going to have an awareness that God is now providentially guiding human history toward his prophetic culmination. Okay? There's going to be some prophecies here in this book. Okay? Some of them that took place during Daniel's lifetime. A lot of it did. Some of the prophecies that he's going to talk about in this book actually takes place maybe 200 or 300 years after his death. And some of the prophecies in this book are yet to be fulfilled. And this book covers a period of time from Daniel's probably teenage years, starting Daniel's a teenager, and it's going to go through to the second coming of Christ. Prophecies. I mean, that is a span this book covers. It's going to be exciting. It's exciting. We're going to have an increased conviction of the trustworthiness of the Bible in general and in the prophecies of the Bible in particular. We're going to see Bible prophecies. And a lot of the studies that I've been doing here, Daniel makes some prophecies. And maybe, as he was still living, some of them took place, just like he said. And again, maybe 200 or 300 years after his death, some of the prophecies that he prophesied took place. And we're going to take a look at exactly see how it happened, who did it, and what time period it was that it happened. Historians recorded the very events and how it come out just right. You talk about cross the T's, dot in the I's, like Christ said about the Bible, Scripture. I'm fascinated. I shouldn't be, but okay, it's interesting to see how these things took place. I'm not surprised because God's Word is truth. It is truth. Anyway, we're going to briefly take a look at the big picture, and then we're going to zero in on the details of this book. In Deuteronomy, don't turn there, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, God promised great blessings if the nation of Israel lived in obedience to the Sinai covenant. Okay, the covenants that was made there on Mount Sinai. He also warned that if the nation disobeyed his commands, it would experience a punishment listed in the covenant, including exile from the land. And if you want to go back and read Deuteronomy 28:15 through 68, God says, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. If you turn your back on me, I'm going to curse you. You know, you're going to be put in bondage and all kinds of stuff. We're going to see that in the book of Daniel, okay? The Babylonian captivity was God's means of chastising the Israelites. God's chosen people. We're going to see him chastise them severely, okay? And if God is willing to chastise his own chosen people, what does that say about the possibility that he might chastise America for our sins, for our disobedience, for our turning our backs on God? And these things here, I see this. I see the way our nation's going. I see the world events taking place and see things. And I mean, folks, we are due for a spanking from God. And we deserve it. As a nation, we deserve it, okay? Daniel was taken captive as a youth to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 605 B.C. He was likely around 14 to 17 years of age, teenager, okay, when this took place. And he spent the rest of his life in Babylon. And it looks like Daniel lived to be maybe somewhere between 82 to 85 years old. And perhaps 70 years or more, he spent the rest of his life in Babylon. He never left. He died in Babylon. Daniel is the first of what we call the apocalyptic books. All right? Apocalyptic literature is often characterized by visions. We're going to see dreams and visions and things take place. And it is God, through these dreams and visions of both Daniel and of unsaved kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, these dreams, but they had a prophetic meaning. They had meaning. And even God spoke through unsaved people, you know, to predict the future. And he used both saved and unsaved people to accomplish his purpose. Apocalyptic, that's a hard word to say this early in the morning. Literature is a special kind of writing that reveals certain mysteries about heaven and earth, especially regarding the world to come. The book of Daniel was written about 537 BC. So that would be kind of toward the end of Daniel's life. You know, would be about the time that he wrote the book of Daniel. And it is not written in chronological order. That's something that gets confusing in this book. It is not in chronological order. But it moves ahead in places and then jumps back in time in the following chapters. And something else we're going to see in the book is chapters 2 and chapter 7. Chapter 7 is basically a repeat of chapter 2. And, you know, the visions that take place in those two by two different people, but it's basically the same thing. And we'll see that when we get into it. This is a book of history during Daniel's lifetime as well as future prophecy. It sweeps all the way from the life of Daniel to the return of Jesus Christ. So part of it is still future. Part of it is yet to happen. But folks, as we see how what he predicted in the past has happened, it's came to fulfillment to the letter, to the T, okay, we're also going to know that what's predicted is going to happen in the future. It is one of the books that lays out for us God's incredible, unchangeable, redemptive plan for mankind. It lays it out, okay? And folks, we can trust the Bible, and we're going to see. If you're having doubts as to whether the Bible is real or not, hopefully a study in this book is going to say, when God says it, it's going to happen. And when he says it, he means it. Going to happen. One of the great verifications of the authenticity of the Bible is this element of fulfilled prophecy. That is one thing we can take a look at and realize this Bible is alive and it is real. Alive and it is real. Because without fail, without a single fail, without a single error, everything predicted in this Bible is going to take place. It's going to happen. There's other people who call themselves prophets and stuff, but I mean, they might get a 50-50 chance getting it right, you know. But anyway, but if you have one mistake, then you're a false prophet. The Bible's not false. It's true. In the book of Daniel, God clearly demonstrates his sovereign power over mankind. In chapters 2 through 7, his sovereign rule over the Gentiles. In chapters 8 through 12, his sovereign rule over the Israelites. What the Bible predicts either has or will come to pass. Only God, an omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God, all-powerful, omnipotent, could both know and to bring to pass the things that are predetermined. Folks, these things are predetermined beforehand. He's telling us what's going to happen beforehand, and then it happens later. And that's where we can put our trust and our faith in this Word of God. We need to understand the law of double reference. I have never heard of this term before. When it comes to prophecy, double reference. According to the law of double reference, a prophetic passage of Scripture may seemingly blend two unique events or two persons into one picture. There's times when the Bible speaks prophetically, it might have a near fulfillment, and then it also may have a future fulfillment. Fulfillment. get my tongue untied here this morning, okay? And so, and we've seen that in other cases. We will, well, we're going to see some more of it here, but I think we're all aware of that in the past. It can have near and far implications. These events or persons may be separated by a significant time period. This means that a single prophecy might have two fulfillments, one dealing with the immediate future and one dealing with the distant future. It can have two meanings. We'll see that. And basically, my own for the book of Daniel for me, and I have read through the Bible several times, which means I have read through the book of Daniel several times. And in the past, anytime I got to the book of Daniel, I blasted through that thing as fast as I could. I couldn't understand it. I didn't want to try to understand it. I mean, it was so far over my head, and I just kind of try to blow through it and get to something that had some meaning again. And so, and again, like I say, the first six chapters are easy to understand. Then it gets a little tougher after that. At first, I was skeptical of the interpretation of the Bible scholars I was studying. I thought, you know, if these guys, I'm studying these guys, and if what they're saying, like I said earlier, if they're, what they're saying is wrong, what I'm going to be teaching is going to be wrong. And anyway, and I've never been a student of history, never cared for history, and just a lot of these different types of things, but this book here, I'm finding it fascinating. Anyway, and so, but it gave me some peace to know that a lot of times when these guys, we're talking about a horn. What is a horn, you know, referencing here? Well, a horn means a king. And I thought, well, how do these guys know it means a king? Well, we're going to find out. The Bible tells us it means a king. God tells us. So if God tells us it means a king, it means a king. And there's other implications like that. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about here. In a lot of these figures, you know, and stuff, we're going to see. God tells us what it actually means. In 2:38, it says here, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, I can't get my tongue right. Okay. Would somebody read that for us? I can't seem to read this morning. Would somebody read 38 through 38? John? Okay. Yeah, you can do better.
And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven have they given unto thy hand, and have made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of glory.
Okay. It says right here. Now God is talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has seen in his dream this image that we've all heard about. It's got the head of gold, the chest of silver, the thighs and the midsection of brass, and then his legs and feet and toes were of a mixture of iron and brass, iron and clay, okay? And so we're sitting there, okay, what does this head of gold mean, you know? And so that's the first question pops up. Well, right here at the very end of this verse here, it says, thou art this head of gold. In other words, God says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a king. You've got a kingdom here. And this image that is portrayed here, it is portraying you. You are this head of gold. You are. And so, okay, God said, you are. That's it. Let's turn over to 8, chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. So, I mean, that gives me a lot of peace to know that God is finally telling these. So when these guys say that, well, okay, yeah, I can believe it now because God said it. Okay, chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And I saw your hand up back there. Okay, would you read those for us, please?
Great one is in the
Okay? Now again here, it's talking about, this is a vision that, this is, I get Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar mixed up here. All right, it's one of those two guys. They had this vision, all right? And he had a vision of a ram. And then he had another vision, or in the same vision, but then there was also a goat, you know? And anyway, and so there, for the interpretation of it, God tells us right here, it's talking about kings and kingdoms. That's going to, one kingdom is going to follow the other. There's going to be a total of four, okay? But right here it says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Okay, the Median-Persian Empire. God told us here. So these guys aren't just pulling this stuff out of thin air like I thought they were, okay? God says it, okay? And it has two horns, Media and Persia, two different countries that have gone together. It's divided, okay? And then it goes on, it says, and the rough goat. And again, I know we're ahead of ourselves here, but again, he says, that is a king of Grecia, or Greece. Greece followed. First, there was a Babylonian Empire. We're going to start with Daniel. And then there's going to be they're going to be conquered by the Medo-Persians. And then the Medo-Persians are going to be conquered by the Greeks. All right? Well, right here it says it's a king of Greece. Okay? God tells us. So, hey, folks, I put a lot of... that relieved a big burden off of me because I hadn't dug into this book enough to study it to know that. So God gives the answers. And so there is answers in the book, and it's not that we're just simply flailing in the air trying to come up with some kind of a biblical explanation for what appears to be a lot of gobbledygook in places. It's not, okay? So, and in verse, okay, and again in this same verse, and it's talking about the horns, and at the end of verse 21 it says the great horn, okay, the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Okay? So in other words, God is telling us here a horn is a king. And we're going to see that several times through the book of Daniel. Okay. What is God's purpose in futuristic prophecy? Why does God give us prophecy? God did not give us all this prophecy so we'd have a mere head knowledge of what the future holds. A lot of people, that's as far as they want to go and study prophecy. A lot of people love prophecy, okay? But they just want to know what the future events are going to be, what it's going to be like, and then it stops there, okay? That's not it. That's not God's purpose. Rather, there are underlying themes in prophecy that are life-changing, okay? Prophecy demonstrates that God is sovereign over human history. And it also is going to assure us that good triumphs over evil. God is going to see to it that good triumphs over evil. Prophecy causes us to yearn for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Folks, prophecy tells us Christ is coming back. Christ is going to return. And folks, what is he going to find in us when he returns? Are we going to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are we going to hear, depart from me, ye that... What? Worketh iniquity. I never knew you. Folks, Christ is coming again. He's going to return. Someday we're going to stand before him. The Bible tells us that's going to happen. Folks, it says it's going to it will happen. And folks, we need to be sure we're ready to meet him. You know, and we each need to examine our lives as to whether we are in the faith. Are we saved? Have we been born again? And anyway. It gives us an exalted view of Jesus Christ. Prophecy gives us a strong sense of the trustworthiness of the Bible. Folks, we can believe this book. It's real, it's true, it's accurate in every single point. It means that we should all have a strong reverence for, and we should all be living for the Lord. Because folks, he's coming back, and we're going to be judged, and we need to be living our lives, counting for him. No one can know the day or the hour of time events. We don't know when he's coming back. A lot of people predicted, hey, he's coming back at a certain time. We've all heard this stuff. They sell all their houses or property, go to some mountaintop to be received of the Lord. It's foolishness. The Bible tells us it's foolishness. Don't be sucked into that stuff. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 32 and 33. And who would read those verses for us, please? Delbert? Okay. Jesus has just cursed the fig tree, and it's withered and died. And the guys have seen that in the past. And now here's another parable of the fig tree. When you see the leaves coming on, you know summer's coming. I mean, that's a no-brainer. We're seeing that today. It's springtime right now. It's happening. And just like you know summer's coming, when you see these events taking place that he's talking about, we're going to look at that here, and I probably, Jesus indicated we can know the general season of his coming. And I guess I got some verses down here, but it's talking about the rumors of wars, famines, pestilence. When you see all these things happen, know it's at the very door. Folks, take a look at what's happening in our world today. I mean, it's talking about earthquakes. Folks, we have now got earthquakes in Kansas, of all places. Okay? Look at the world turmoil that the world is in. Look at the plagues, the famines. I mean, all these things. Jesus said, if you see these things happening, know it's the end is near. The end is near. It looks to me like, you know, people have said for years and years and years, you know, hey, you know, we've way back in the 50s, you know, the end is near. The end is near, you know. But we have never had, the things that we see today, it was nothing like that back in the 50s. I see you're shaking your head back there, Samantha. You weren't even born in the 50s. So anyway, but. Okay. All right. All right. The term sign of the times describes specific characteristics and or conditions that will exist in the end times. Folks, I believe we're in the end times. I think we can just open our eyes and look, take a look at Scripture, what it's saying, take a look at world events. I think we're in the end times. And when we witness these signs, we can conclude that we're in a season of the end times. For example, Jesus warned of the rise of false Christ, nations rising against nations, famines, earthquakes, an increase in lawlessness, and more. And now let's go ahead and, I hope you're still in Matthew, because let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, which is where we were. And let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 14. 4 through 14. Who would read those for us, please? Matthew 24, 4 through 14. Yes, Kathy.
Thank you.
Okay. There you have it. When you see these things happen, know that the end is near. And folks, we're seeing those things happen. I think the end is near. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And who would read those verses for us? Okay. Yeah.
Just know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false deceivers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Does that describe the world today? I think it sure does, okay? Jesus says, when you see the leaves turning green on the fig tree, know that summer's near. When we see these things, know the end is near. So we don't know when, but folks, we just need to be living our lives as though it could happen today. Christ could return before this Sunday school class is over. I mean, that is the next thing on God's timetable, prophetic timetable, is the rapture of the church. That's the next thing, the next prophetic thing. If there's one thing that biblical prophecy teaches us, is that is emphasized repeatedly in the book of Daniel, that God is absolutely sovereign over human affairs. God is sovereign over all human affairs. And Pastor's been teaching on that, the sovereignty of God. We've been through a lot of that. We've seen a lot of it. And God is in control. God, excuse me. God rules the universe. He controls all things. God is Lord over all. All forms of existence are within the scope of his absolute dominion. Everything. He controls everything. In Isaiah 46:10, don't turn there. Isaiah 46:10, God says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." He will accomplish all of his purpose. Isaiah 14:24 says, "As I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." God is also absolutely sovereign over the affairs of individual nations in the world. In Job 20:12, verse 23, it says, "He makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away." Folks, we're going to see that in the book of Daniel. We're going to see four great kingdoms rise and fall. And God is behind every bit of it. He can put kings in authority. He can bring them down. And we're going to see that happen. And he does it. The book of Daniel will definitely prove that these statements are true. He is coming again. Will we hear, "Well done, now good and faithful servant"? Are we going to hear that? Or will we be ashamed that he's coming? Or could we possibly be headed for the lake of fire? It's two options, heaven or hell. He's coming again. We're going to be judged. What is it going to be for each and every one of us individually? We need to be sure that we're saved, that we're born again. And folks, anyway, I shudder at the thought of hearing, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And these are people that said, "Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you. I've done all these wonderful things in your name." I think there's a lot of people sitting in church pews today that are unsaved. And I think that verse applies to them. It applied to me before I was saved. I was doing a lot of the good things. I was playing Christian. I was going through the routines. I was pushing all the right buttons, you know. And I was unsaved. I was lost. So, anyway, we're going to see that in the book of Daniel here. The Lord has laid out his plans. Will we see his, we will see his word trustworthy. How are we going to respond to the word of God? And so that's kind of an introduction to the book of Daniel. We've got 8 minutes left. Let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and just read the first few parts of it. This is a very serious book. I take it very seriously. And God takes it very seriously. But let's go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. And we'll go to Daniel chapter 1. Let me get organized here a little bit. We'll just kind of get our first, kind of maybe whet our appetites here a little bit. You might just put a, I got this thing here, my little bookmark here for the book of Daniel. This is actually where I'm preparing my lessons. I try to prepare them ahead of time. I am using several different resources on this book, and a lot of times they don't agree. And so I may just lay out both opinions and not have an answer. I don't have the answers for a lot of this stuff. And anyway. Okay, who would read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7? Kind of get started here this morning. Who'd read those for us? Charla? Okay, thank you, Charla. Okay. Jehoiakim became the 18th king of Judah. He's the king of Judah there. It's the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So that would be in 605 BC. And again, they go back, they reference a lot of the historians that were writing history at that time, or the, like the daily. They check the Hutch News every day, you know, for what's going on back there in Iraq, I guess it is, okay? Jehoiakim was a vicious, cruel, selfish, religious, rebellious, and irreligious man who encouraged idolatry. He was a very wicked king. He flaunted his disregard for the word of God when he destroyed a prophetic scroll written by the prophet Jeremiah. He destroyed it. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful of the Babylonian kings. He is famous for taking multitudes of Jews into captivity from 605 to 597 BC. And the tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the southern kingdom, also known as Judah. Okay, there's a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And this is known as Judah. Babylon was situated on the banks of the Euphrates River, a little more than 50 miles south of modern Baghdad, Iraq. Okay, so that's the location where we are, just 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq. And again, it talks about He's famous for taking multitudes of Jews in captivity from 605 to 597 BC. There were several times that he would come back, return back, and take another group captive, and then another group captive. He did this in sequences, okay? It wasn't just a one-time event. Daniel was taken into captivity the first time he came through. And so then Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are all teenagers, probably, and they were just young men, and when they went into captivity. Let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll read verses 63 through 66. 63 through 66. And who would read those for us, please? Delbert? Okay. Yeah.
Your wife shall hang in doubt before thee. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life.
Okay. Folks, these are words of the Lord. Those are pretty harsh words. And folks, again, we need to have a reverence and an awe for the Lord. We need to be living for Him. And folks, again, I keep trembling that one of these days it could happen here. In fact, at the end of the book of Daniel, or toward the end of the book of Daniel, it's talking about, it's right before the Battle of Armageddon, and it talks about that all nations are gathered together, okay, when the Lord returns against the land, against the Israelites. When it says all nations, does that include the United States? Yes, it does. I think eventually prophecy says we're going to turn our back on Israel. And our last president seemed to be kind of taking us that direction, but now we're kind of getting things turned back around again. But God says, I'll bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those that curse Israel. We need to stand behind the land of Israel, the Israelites. Okay, our time is up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you for coming. Invite your friends to come. We need to have more in Sunday school class. And it's going to be an interesting study, folks. I guarantee you. I'm going to say beforehand, if any of you guys have any questions about this book, see Pastor. Okay? Because I'm not going to have the answers. All right? Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for the book, for your word, Lord, just all of your word. And we're going to be studying this book of Daniel, Lord. And Lord, you've laid out what's going to happen in Daniel's future. And we're going to see that it did happen. It take place exactly the way you said it was going to take place. And Lord, we also know that there's future events going to take place. And Lord, help us to be mindful of that. And Lord, we're going to see we already see your anger and your wrath poured out on your own chosen people because they disobeyed. And Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to be obedient to you, to be obedient to your word, and help us, Lord, to apply the truths that we have. And Lord, just to be about your business, about the Father's business. Just pray that you'll be with pastors. He leads us in the service to follow. We just pray that you'll open our hearts to the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Yeah, and don't you go running off during the middle of Sunday school class like you normally do. You're supposed to, can you nail his feet to the floor back there?
Not bad.